Would you turn to Psalm 4 with me tonight? Psalm 4. The meeting is a little bit abbreviated tonight. We have a staff meeting immediately following at 9 o'clock. Those of you who are not on staff, you'll be dismissed. We've been this past week doing some study in the book of Ephesians, and we've also been looking at the life of David. And we're not going to talk too much about the history and some of the narrative of David's life, but we'll look at one of the psalms that he wrote during a particularly troubling time of his life. Evan, would you mind a couple of books? I think there may be some people who don't have the outline book tonight. If you'd like, one of these outline books may help you follow along in the course of the week, at least if you want to jot some. And I'll have more. I'll bring in the morning. This is a psalm that David wrote. It's actually a twin psalm to Psalm 3. It said that Psalm 3 was a psalm that was sung in the morning, and Psalm 4 was a psalm that they would sing in the evening. They work hand in hand. My Bible on the top of the third psalm says that this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Psalm 4 doesn't give us that information, but it's under the same conditions and circumstances as Psalm 3. And so these psalms are in a real troubling time in David's life. We talked about that last night when David was anointed king. There were basically three anointings that David had as king, one in secret while Saul was still on the throne. The other one we mentioned last night, when David took the throne and ruled over Judah, the southern kingdom. And then after that, when the kingdoms were reunited, and David now was ruling over the entire nation of Israel. So there were these three kind of steps that David went through in order to ultimately sit over all of Israel. When David was anointed king of Israel, his son Absalom got it in his heart that he wanted to sit on the throne in David's place, replace him. And the only way that you could do that, because these were dynasties and monarchies that when a king sat on a throne, he sat there basically until he died. And so if Absalom was going to sit on the throne of his father, David needed to die. And in Absalom's mind, he wouldn't die quick enough. And so he was determined to kill his father in order to take the kingdom. And it was during this time, I don't know that we appreciate living a life on the run. We read stories like this, but could you imagine every single day you're looking over your shoulder because somebody is trying to kill you? One being the king, Saul, who had a lot of might and strength at his disposal. And so that had to be a fearful thing, that anybody at any time could turn on you. But always, always, always waking up in the morning, wondering how you're gonna get through the day, never being able to settle in one place for too long during those periods of his life. There were times he needed to escape in the middle of the night. There were times that he would go to bed in one place and then have to wake up in another place because somebody was going to find him by morning. And so all of this, just living this constant fear and running and threat, what toll it would take on you. And this was the life of David. And, you know, there were many other obstacles and trials in his life that just compounded. And so when we read the Psalms, it really is to see the heart of David in the midst of these things, maybe we shouldn't take so lightly. So we have this happening in the life of David, where he's now hiding out in a cave. And he's in the wilderness, and he's just hoping and praying that his son doesn't find him and kill him. So that's the setting of chapter 4. And we'll read this, and then we'll just consider a couple of thoughts from here for this evening. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is not David's trials are not just outward circumstantial trials. Much of the Psalms that David writes that express his heart goes deeper than just what's going on around him, but what's going on inside of him. And I think that if we slow down enough to consider the times we go through trial, and maybe you're going through some real trials right now, much of the battle is not outward, but it's inward. It's trying to process spiritually. What is happening, God? What am I going through? Why am I going through this? What's the purpose of this? Why did you bring this in my life? And so we look at things like that. Sometimes we question God himself. God, if you were God, this wouldn't happen this way. Why are these people behaving this way? Why is that going on over here? God, where are you? I'm desperate. Maybe sometimes we'll see, we'll talk in just a minute, these things turn toward anger toward God, though expressed in different ways. I remember, I've shared this story years ago here, but it's coming to mind when my grandmother went through a real trial in her life. I mentioned the other night that she had an aneurysm in her brain that broke, and she was 78 years old at the end of one of the church service, and they took her to the hospital, brain surgery in intensive care, and a long battle for her life, but God restored her to health, and just a real miracle. But I remember that night, it was a Tuesday night, and I was at another church out on Long Island, about maybe a half an hour further east. And I was sitting in on a board meeting when we got that call, and my world changed that night. My grandmother, this is my mom's mom, she was just a dear woman. She was a really dear grandma, and to this day, I will say she is probably the godliest woman that I've ever known. I saw her every day. They lived upstairs and we lived downstairs, and so until I left for college and then got married, my grandmother and grandfather were a part of my everyday life. And I would walk into her apartment upstairs at any given moment. The doors were always unlocked and we could always pop in, and I would find her just in the course of a day, maybe kneeling at the couch and in prayer, or you'd hear her through the floors, through the ceiling, singing her praises. She was always full of joy. She had love for people. I mean, she was as godly and saintly as a woman. I saw her at her worst times, and I never saw bad. And so when this happened to her, I didn't understand it. Like, why, God, are you allowing this kind of thing happen to my grandmother? And I was getting angry. And I mean, I was young. I had a lot to learn. I still do. But there, I remember standing a few days after while she was still really fighting for her life. And I can tell you, the wall that I stared at the back of the sanctuary, I had paced the sanctuary praying and praying. And I stopped at the back of the sanctuary, just staring at a white stucco wall. And I said, God, you have no right to do this to her. And God began to deal with my heart. That's another sermon. But I was angry. I thought, if there's anybody in this world that deserves your grace and your mercy and your healing, she does. And there was a real spiritual struggle that I had, that God taught me some things. God worked me through that, and we're good. But these are the emotions that we can have. And these are the battles, really, that we face. And trial is not so much, does a person live or don't they live, or do we get through this situation or don't we? Or it's much deeper than that. And we're seeing this in David's expression here in the Psalms. He's fighting a war of trial that's very spiritual. So we read in the first two verses, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? And how long will you love vain words and seek after lies? So David's heart is one that is running after God. Answer me, God. You've given me relief. Be gracious. And so he's looking to God. His heart is toward God. He shifts his attention to the men and the people of Israel that are opposing him. He talks about these men in verse 2. How long shall my honor be turned into shame? These are the people that are looking to overthrow him. They're siding with Absalom, his son. And he says, you're trying to turn my honor to shame. You love vain words. You seek after lies. You're believing the lies. You're following after deception. Your hearts are not only turned against me and my honor, but the honor of God was tied to the throne of David. And so it's not just me that you oppose. It's not just my honor. It's not my throne. This is the throne of God. He has established this. He has anointed me. He has raised up a kingdom. And so when you stand against me, you're standing against God. And you're buying into the deception of the enemy. So when trials come, what direction does our heart turn? Do we run to God? How often we don't. How often, because of anger, because of disappointment, because of a lack of faith, we just kind of look to the circumstance, and in the moment we reject God, whether it's overtly or not. There's just sort of a distancing of ourselves as we wrestle spiritually with God. David knew where he needed to go. David knew his identity in God in verse 4. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. Where is your identity? Where do you stand? Whose are you? We can run to different sources. I think it may have been my wife, but somebody shared these past days, you know, what is our impulse? What is our reaction? Something happens, we want to pick up the phone. We want to talk to somebody. We want to tell them our problems. We want them maybe to pray for us, or we want to lean on them. They're the answer. They're the strength. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent, a friend. Maybe it's a counselor, a doctor. But we're looking to find somebody who will stand with us, somebody that will support us, and we're really putting our strength or relying on their strength and their help. We read yesterday, some will trust in chariots, some will trust in horses, but I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. And David here again is expressing this. I'm turning to God. He is my answer. I will stand in God. I will stand upon God. David knew that he was sovereign. David knew that he was in control of every situation, and he was able to find his strength and his security in God. We need to be very careful where we turn when we come to trials. And it will be an indicator of where our hearts are. And maybe you just need to reflect a little bit on some past trials and identify where it is you run. And if you find yourself, oh, well, that person is always comforting. That person is always encouraging. That person's always really strong. And if you look back on all of the trials that you face, and there's always somewhere else you're going rather than shutting yourself off with God, that's going to reveal your heart and really where your confidence and faith lies. David knew that God was sovereign. If we can get that truth deep into our hearts, that God orders our steps, and that no matter what comes our way, whatever the circumstances may be, God undergirds, God upholds, God is faithful, whether it be a testing of faith, whether it be a challenge from the enemy, whether it be the rain falling on the just and the unjust, whatever the circumstance is, if we can realize it doesn't matter what's happening outside, I know my God is sovereign. Mm-hmm. Nothing happens to me apart from God. Mm-hmm. When you go through dark valleys, when there are times it feels like you have lost all control and there is no hope in a situation, to be able to stand on this truth will hold you into eternity. If you believe in a God that is subject to the same weaknesses and frailties and limitations as you are, you're not going to worship Him. You're not going to love Him. You're not going to serve Him. He's not going to sustain you. If He is no greater than you, so let's get hold of this reality like David did. God has set apart the godly for Himself, and He hears when I call to Him. Verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. You ever get angry? You ever get angry at other people very specifically? How do you show anger? Oh, it comes in so many different ways, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Some are masters of expressing anger in complete silence. They never raise their voice. They never throw a pan. They're just quiet. And everybody knows they are angry. Maybe you do throw pots and pans. Or maybe it's not that overt. Maybe it's just... when you cook really loud. Or when you put clothes in the closet, it's really loud. And everybody knows somebody's mad. There are all kinds of ways we can express anger, and there are objects, targets of our anger. You ever sit around, this never happens in my house, but I've heard it told that you could just be minding your own business and you thought the day was going well, and all of a sudden somebody's angry at you and you don't know why. And truthfully, if you would ask them in that moment, they might not know why they're angry at you, but you're the target. They're angry at something. And oftentimes when we're angry about something, it expresses itself in different ways and toward different people. And very often, if we would explore the root cause of my anger, it goes deeper than what's evident and really is directed toward God. I'm in a circumstance and I'm angry. And why? I'm in a marriage and I'm angry. Why? The children of Israel were angry. We are so tired of manna. We're done with this. And I imagine that a lot of them would wake up in the morning and there'd be more manna on the ground. And that's what fed them. It was kind of like a wafer type carb. And so they, although I'm sure it had all the nutrients they needed, God provided that. So they wake up. And you can hear the mumbling and the grumbling out of these 1-2 million people in the desert. And they're saying, I can't believe we're eating this again. I can't believe we're stuck with manna. I remember the leeks and the garlic. I can't believe we're doing this. I'm so sick and tired of it. And they may have been angry, or at least seem to be angry at manna on the ground. They may seem to be mumbling and grumbling to their husband or their wife or their kids or their parents or their neighbors. We are so done with this manna. But you know, God took offense. God took offense. Your anger, your complaining is not about the manna. Your anger and complaining is toward me. I'm not sufficient. I don't do enough. I'm not good enough. I don't provide the way you want. Your wife isn't good enough. Your husband's not good enough. Your job's not good enough. Your car's not good enough. Your church isn't good enough. All of these things that make us angry, that sometimes it's not even just a moment. Some people are just living in it. Because listen, if you got an issue with your spouse, they're not going away. You wake every day, you wake up to it and you're angry. This isn't what I asked for. This isn't what I thought I was getting. This isn't right. It's not fair. They've changed. It's this, it's the other thing. And we wake up with that kind of an anger every single day. And we say, they're not good enough. They're not sufficient. They let me down. There's something better. And God says, I'm taking offense at that. And David recognized in this that if I'm carrying this anger, it really, the heart of it is saying, God, you are not sufficient for this. My son wants to kill me. And somehow, God, you're out of control. You're not over this. You're not saving me. You're not helping me. And we have this anger toward him. Whatever our circumstance, David is dealing here with the root cause. This struggle in our trials is not so much the trial itself, but it's dissatisfaction with God and the deal that I got. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, be silent. We're back to that again, aren't we? Turn off the distractions. What's God trying to tell me now? What's in my heart? Why am I angry? What's really this trial for? James chapter 1, I don't know if I mentioned it the other night or not, but when James says, when you face all kinds of trials and troubles, count it joy. Count it joy. We go opposite, typically, right? Usually our testimonies of joy and praise are, I want to thank God. He got me out of trouble. He got me out of trial. He healed me. He saved me. He delivered me. He provided a job for me. We've got all of these things that we rejoice in and are thankful for when God takes us out of trouble. But James is saying, when you find yourself in trouble, where's your testimony? Mm-hmm. Where do you say, I am so thankful that God has brought this trial into my life? I'm so thankful that everything around me is falling apart. It makes no sense. But God has given me a joy in my heart. Why? Because it's perfecting me. We talked about that. But in the context of that, James goes on to say, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives liberally. And I know that we typically apply that in other ways, and it does apply in other ways. But in the context of what James is saying, I think it's important that we find wisdom to understand, why is God bringing me through trial? Why this circumstance? Why the trouble? Yes, it's to perfect me, but how is that working, God? What do I need to know about this? Some of you may be familiar with John Piper. He's a pastor, He's moved on to another area of ministry in his life, but he pastored for many years in Minneapolis, and he's written many books. He speaks around the world, and a great blessing to many. And he wrote a book years ago that some of you might benefit from, all of you would probably benefit from, and it's entitled Don't Waste Your Life. And it gives you a good biblical foundation for your purpose in life and what it's meant for and how we glorify God in that. And so your life isn't wasted. It's lived for God. And then a number of years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer, and he had a battle with sickness. And he had to go through some real struggles with cancer, and he wrote a follow-up. It's a much smaller booklet to Don't Waste Your Life. And I didn't read this book yet, but I kind of know enough about him. I kind of have an idea what he was saying in it. I will read it one day. But that was entitled Don't Waste Your Cancer. And he was writing it from his own experience of this battle with cancer. And his angle is, if God has brought this into my life or allowed this in my life, it's for a purpose. And back to James, if I'm going through various trials and tribulations, God give me wisdom that this is not wasted. Do I want to go through this same thing again because I didn't get it? Do I want to relive these trials and tribulations? Listen, you graduate from this, there are bigger and better trials and tribulations, because that's the stretching that God wants to bring to us. But do I want to keep reliving the same thing because I'm never learning what you're trying to teach me? Give me wisdom, God. And David sought this out. Then in verse 5, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. His heart not only turns toward God as his help, but his heart is turning toward worship. Being able to sing in a cave. Offering right sacrifices, his heart. Not worshiping God because he gave me what I wanted. He delivered me from my enemies. But I'm worshiping God because he's God. That's what worship is. Worship is, there's my God. And he is worthy. Period. And David worshiped his Lord. Verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good and lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord? It seems like David's now turning his attention to others. There were likely other men in the cave with him. He's the king. He's not going to travel without bodyguards and entourage. And David here seems to be looking at those around him. There are others, Lord. Is God going to ever show us any good? Is God's light or the light of his face ever going to shine upon us again? You know, we followed this king around, and it seems it's always trouble. And here we are again in a cave with the king. If it weren't for him, we'd be in a much better place. And it seems like David's saying, God, there are those around me who really need some help right now. It's one thing for me to suffer affliction, but when everybody around me has to suffer affliction because of me, that's a hard thing. And David here is just saying, God, we need, and see what he says here. Did I read the rest of it? What verse did I just read? Six?
Six.
There are many who say, who will show us? Lift up your... And lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. That's what David's praying. In the face of those who are saying, where's God? Why are we in this place? Why are we in a cave because of him? God, what they need to know is your presence. Would you shine the glory of God in the cave? Would you give us some hope? Would you let them experience you in a way that I've experienced you, so there's not all of this fear or chaos or anger? But God, we just need to know your presence in this place. A lot of times the mountain casts a shadow over our lives. And it clouds the vision of God, and everybody around us walks through that same thing with us. But when the glory of God shines, David finally says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so David goes to sleep. It seems that's the hardest thing when we're going through trials, isn't it? You go to bed and you lay there. Your mind's going, and the fear and the silence and the darkness, and you go places in your mind that are often just absurd. But you go there, and your mind drags your heart and your spirit along for the ride. And you finally fall asleep after a battle. But then, for those of us a little bit older, your back gets a little sore sleeping on this side, or your shoulders falling asleep, your arms falling asleep. And so you've got to roll over. And so for a minute, you're conscious again just to find a comfortable position. And in that split moment, second, your mind engages. And the fear comes back, and you can't sleep again, and you wrestle again, and all through the night, it seems you can't get hold of sleep. It's what trials often do, right? The fear and the questions and what's coming tomorrow. And David says, I'm going to sleep. And I love that picture, and it happens often in Scripture. Men and women, but some examples of men specifically that are going through real trials and battles, and in the face of even death, they go to sleep. Paul in prison, and he had to be woken up. It's time to go. Oh, sorry, deep sleep. And when God blesses with sleep, David ran to God. David worshiped his God. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. For David, he was as safe in the cave as he was in the palace. I'm in a different place, but my God's the same. I'm in a different circumstance, but my God never changes. And if I have to sleep in a cave rather than in a king-size bed, it's okay. I'm in safety, and I find rest and security. My God has not changed just because my circumstances have. Lord, I pray you would help us to learn from David and many others, dear God, that have faced difficulties and trials, devastating trials. His son is after him to kill him, to usurp the throne of God. Purposed by God, anointed by God. What a heartbreak and devastation for David. The trouble constantly pressing in. Lord, for some here tonight, the same. Just seem overwhelmed. Lord, would you teach us these truths like David learned? Help us, Lord, to turn to you. Help us to find our strength, our refuge in God, our safety. You are the same God. And the days where it seems all our enemies are conquered, as in the days where it seems like we're being taunted by the enemy and our backs are against the wall. God, you are God. Assure us. Lord, help us in these times of real struggle that we would run to you. That you would be our anchor, our foundation. That you would be our help. That our first instinct wouldn't be to look to man. God, help us to be careful of anger. That in our words or our frustration or shaking our fist, that we're not offending you. That we would recognize, God, that whether we suffer lack, whether there are trials, or whether we're enjoying your blessings, Lord, we are content. We know that you are still God. It doesn't change our understanding. It doesn't change our heart toward you. And so, Lord, let us be careful how anger is expressed, that it would not displease you. Just a side note, if I could. When the people complained against God in the wilderness, God took such offense, he killed them. This is serious. God, let us be very careful of our hearts. And Lord, give us the assurance you are God, no matter what, no matter where, and we will worship you as God, despite what our world looks like around us. You are God. And Lord, we love you. We will sacrifice our praise to you. For your glory and honor, and for our good, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we need to dismiss you, so you can go with that tonight, and if you're on staff, you can just stay where you are, and everyone else, have a blessed night.